Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Today, if you would not mind, please turn to Galatians chapter 1. And we'll start off with verse 1 and go through verse 5. Paul, an apostle, not sent from man, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the church of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our Father, God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen.
Well, let's pray together. Father, as we bow before you today, God, we ask that you just begin to open our eyes just freshly, Lord, to the beauty and the power of the gospel. Father, the hope that is found in the gospel, may we once again just freshly see that Lamb of God slain for the sin of the world, from the foundation of the world. Father, I pray that you would burn in our hearts a desire to see Christ go forth, not only in this county, not only in this city, Father, not just in this community, but statewide and nationwide and internationally, Father, worldwide. Just, I pray, Father, just a movement of Christ in our midst. I pray today that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to love the word that we have here today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Today we're beginning a wonderful journey through the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. We finally finished up with Hosea, and so we're going to move from the Old Testament back into the New Testament. And so turn with me, if you're not already there, to Galatians chapter 1. I'm calling this series The One and Only Gospel, and we'll be here for several months. And so let me just take a brief moment as a matter of introduction to the letter of Galatians this morning to cover some facts about the book, just so that you know, so that we're all on even ground about just a few facts concerning the letter right here. The author is none other than the Apostle Paul. Most likely this book was written around the year 48, which makes Galatians the second earliest books of the New Testament. Maybe another way of saying that is that Galatians is the second oldest book in the New Testament. James is the earliest. Now, as for the audience, the people of Galatia lived in the region that is modern-day Turkey, all right, which is like Asia Minor, just north of Israel, northwest of Israel, and right on the right. Just if you know where Italy is, go east, go right on the map, and you'll see it right there. It's modern-day Turkey, which means that these people that Paul is writing to in these churches, they're predominantly Gentiles. Predominantly Gentiles. Now, to be honest, the region of Galatia wasn't far from Tarsus, where Paul was born and raised. Remember, he's Paul or Saul of Tarsus. And Tarsus was basically in that same region there, modern-day Turkey. And so perhaps this is why Paul went to this region on his first missionary journey. And it was during that first missionary journey that he planted the churches in Galatia, to which he's now writing this letter. So why the book of Galatians? I mean, there are all sorts of books in the Bible. Why has the Lord led me to the book of Galatians? I believe this is the reason. I believe that it addresses more straightforwardly than any book the gospel. If you look at any book just on itself, by itself, it most straightforwardly speaks and teaches and defines the true gospel. You see, the gospel has as its central truth justification, or being made right with God by faith alone. Justification by faith alone. Now, to worldly ears, church, the idea of justification by faith alone, in other words, being made right with God apart from works, that is scandalous to worldly ears. It doesn't make sense to the flesh. It doesn't make sense to the world. The world says back, you mean I can be saved by faith alone? Yeah, right. Yeah, right. What's the catch? Right? Anytime we get something free, our first inclination is to answer back and say, I hear what you're saying. What's the catch? And so that's what the world does. Now, next weekend is October 31st. And more importantly than it being Halloween, October 31st will mark the 492nd anniversary of Martin Luther taking the 95 Theses and nailing them to the church door, All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. The 492nd anniversary, and as he nailed those 95 Theses against the Roman Catholic Church to the door, he sparked off the birth of the Protestant Reformation, which we today are still reaping the benefits of. Now, throughout the Reformation, Luther's cry was sola fide, which is Latin for faith alone. Faith alone. In other words, salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ and in no way a result of works. Now, let's be clear here. To believe that in Luther's day was to be considered a heretic. And it was to be considered punishable by death. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church tried to so many times, but the king of Germany took Luther and hit him where he couldn't be put to death. And a few years later, the Roman Catholic Church, they held a doctrinal council to answer the Reformation. And right here is where they solidified their stance that salvation is not by faith alone. And I just want to do this just to compare it. In fact, I want to quote the Roman Catholic Church this morning just to give you an idea. They declared, and this is in the Councils of Trent, they declared this. They said, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, let him be anathema. Now, anathema is a strong word. It basically means let them go to hell. That literally, that's what that means. Let them go to hell. And so they said, if anyone says that a sinner is justified by faith alone, let him be anathema. But on the authority of Scripture, I pray that you agree with me, Luther got it right. And the Roman Catholic Church got it wrong. But sadly, this is still the official Roman Catholic doctrine today. But you know what? Luther's day wasn't the only one that saw a corrupting of the gospel. It's happened in every age. Every generation has to battle for what is the truth of the gospel, because depraved man, don't you know this to be true, will always twist truth. Depraved man will always try to work a way of religion where he can save himself and have nothing to do with God. It happened in Paul's age as well. It did. In fact, the corruption of the gospel in the Galatian churches, that's the very reason that Paul is writing this letter. The gospel had been corrupted. Not just in Luther's day, not just in Paul's day, but it's happening in our age too, isn't it? You look around us, many have traded the good news of the gospel for moralism. Just be a good person and you're safe. Many have corrupted the gospel with ideas of prosperity and liberation. Many have traded and replaced repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ with ask Jesus into your heart. You know, you continue to look around. You continue to look around. Many have added to the gospel. There are many who say that you must be baptized to be saved. There are many who say that you must speak in tongues to show that you are saved. You know, the form of the gospel that we have here in America is in many ways sick. That's why the book of Galatians, That's why the book of Galatians is a magnificent remedy for what you and I are facing. And that's why I love the Bible, y'all. I love the Bible because it's not just about first century stuff. Don't you know that there's nothing new under the sun? There's nothing new. This Bible addresses everything that you and I will face. It's just as relevant in 2009 as it was in year 48 when Paul penned these words. He was in such distress over what was going on in the churches of Galatia that he penned the letter himself. And that wasn't regular for Paul. It seems that he had really bad eyesight, and so he would often use someone to write for him. He was in such distress that he wrote it himself. So, there are many things in the Scripture that you and I can debate and live with the fact that our interpretation might be wrong. Right? There are a lot of things that you and I can disagree about and still consider one another's brothers in Christ. But that is not true of the gospel. It's not true of the gospel. The gospel is not one of these areas. And here's why. Because life and death hang in the balance. The very content and nature of Christianity hangs in the balance. We must get the gospel right. Amen? We must. We must. And so thank God for the book of Galatians. The title of this message this morning is Grace to You and Glory to God. And so this morning, the big idea that I pray you take home with you this morning, that I pray just gets into your soul and saturates your spirit is this: Jesus came to rescue the perishing. That's our big idea this morning. Jesus came to rescue the perishing. And this morning from our text, we'll look at two ways that he did so. And we'll look at two purposes for why he did it. So, first, Jesus came to rescue the perishing by dying for our sins. Paul makes that clear, doesn't he? It's sort of interesting here. What we have in these verses is supposed to be a greeting. I mean, this is a letter. I mean, he's not even getting into the body of the letter yet. But Paul is just busting to get at what he wants to say. He can't help himself. He's got to jump into it right now. And so he comes right out of the gates swinging. And so I want to jump to verse 3 first here because of logical necessity. Logical necessity. But then we'll come back and we'll pick up verses 1 and 2. So look with me at verses 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. What we have here is a sine qua non, or an essential element of the gospel. When Paul says that right here, we have an essential element. You see, the gospel would not be if Christ did not die for our sins. It's essential to the gospel. You see, remove his death and you remove the good news. Remove his death and there's no grace to you and there's no peace from God. Oh, how we need grace and peace from God. I wonder this morning, have you ever thought about how we throw around the word saved without any context? I got saved. Are you saved? You need to be saved. We throw it around without any context. R.C. Sproul, who's one of my favorite Bible teachers, he tells a story about how one day he was walking down the street and all of a sudden this man, seemingly out of nowhere, jumped out in front of him and he wouldn't let him go around him. He was walking along and the guy just blocking him, you know, and all of a sudden the man blurted out, looked him straight in the eye and said, "Are you saved?" And R.C. Sproul, Dr. Sproul, who he'd been a Christian for many years, he was so surprised by the encounter that he wasn't quite sure how to respond. You know, you've been caught off guard by that. You were just sort of maybe daydreaming and walking along and somebody jumped out and he said this to him. And so Dr. Sproul, he uttered the first words that came into his mind. Say Saved from what? That was the first thing that came to his mind. And it turns out the man who stopped him that day was just as surprised at that question as R.C. Sproul had been to his question. You see, that's such an important question. Saved from what? It's an important question. Probably the first answer that jumps into your brain and my brain is, I'm saved from sin. That's probably the first answer that jumps into our brain. But I want to push you a little more this morning, and let's go deeper. Let's go just a bit deeper, because sin leads to eternal punishment in hell. So another answer might be, if we're going a little deeper, is to say, I'm saved from hell. But I'm going to push you a little further, because that's still not deep enough. Because there's not some impersonal, universal force that carries you away to hell on the day that you die. You see, hell, friends, is just the manifestation of God's wrath against sin. So, do you know the ultimate answer yet? Saved from what? To be honest, that's not even the right question, is it? The question should be, saved from whom? Because the answer is, dear one, the answer is God. God saves you from God. Think about that for just a moment. God saves you from himself, his own wrath. He works so that you don't have to face what is coming. And I declare to you this morning, there's no other way that this happens, that God saves you from God, except through the death of Jesus Christ. The scripture is so clear. Just verse after verse, we could be up here all day proof texting what I'm saying here, giving illustration and giving supplement of how this is true. We're just going to do a few. Look with me on the screen this morning. Romans 5, 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood. Now notice that. By his blood, which means by his death, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. How clear is that? By his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. How about Ephesians 2:13? Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by what?" What does the verse say? By the blood of Christ. In other words, by the death of Christ. How about Revelation chapter 1, verse 5? He's basically saying that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And listen to how the Apostle John describes Jesus Christ in Revelation 1, 5. "To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his," what, church? "Blood." Again, and just one more. Romans 3, 24 and 25. "Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith." You see, the very ideals of grace and peace. Paul comes in this letter and he says, "Grace to you and peace from God." The very ideals of grace and peace are bound up in this word propitiation. It's bound up in that word. You see, propitiation means that through the blood of Christ, God's wrath was quenched. It's like a fire that was on blaze and it had water thrown on it so that it was put completely out. That's what the blood of Christ did. And that's the very nature of Jesus' rescue mission, right? That's the very nature of Christ's rescue mission. He rescued us by dying for our sins. But Jesus came to rescue the perishing. Let's go to the second one here. By sending Paul with the gospel. And praise God that he did. By sending Paul with the gospel. Now let's be honest. Paul is not the only one who has been sent with the gospel. I pray that by this time, if you are mature in the Lord, you realize that if he has saved you, he has sent you with the gospel. We're all to spread it. We are all ministers, right, of the gospel so that we might reach the world. We might reach the entire earth. But he says right here that he is an apostle. An apostle. And when he says, I an apostle, he's talking about the strictest sense of the word apostle. Now, in general, apostle means nothing more than a messenger sent from somebody or from a group. Back in Paul's day, it might have been a king. We might today call him an ambassador or a messenger, right? And so in a general sense, just a few weeks ago in our October members meeting, you commissioned me, in a general sense, to be an apostle from this church to the Tennessee Baptist Convention, right? I'm going to be a messenger. I'm going to represent this church and bring news from our church to the convention. But here's the truth. I am not an apostle like Paul was an apostle. And let me go a step further. Nobody else today is either. No one else today is an apostle like Paul was an apostle. For that matter, no one is an apostle like the other 12 disciples, because these men who have the technical term, the specific term, apostle applied to their name, they belong to a very special group that was sent by Christ at the beginning of the church age to establish the church. That's why they are called an apostle. And notice that their authority does not come from a church. It does not come from an earthly person. It does not come from a body. It comes straight from Jesus Christ. And so Paul is very careful, isn't he, to differentiate himself from this general idea of apostle, to make sure that they understood that he is an apostle in the particular sense, the high sense. And so he makes it clear in verse 1. Look at it with me. Verse 1 here. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now later on in chapter 1, Paul will further defend his apostolic authority. He wants to be clear that he wants them to know exactly with whom they're speaking, who is talking. And so why does Paul want to be clear that he is an apostle? Why does he have to make that such a big deal? As we'll find out later in this book, there were a group of men who had come into the Galatian church in the absence of Paul, and they had begun to teach a different gospel. It was different. It wasn't the gospel that Paul had delivered. And so the people were put sort of between a rock and a hard place. Who should we believe? Should we believe these men who are here in our midst? Or should we believe Paul, who planted our churches and raised us and established us? And here's what Paul is answering back to them. He says, believe me, precisely because I am an apostle and they are not. You see, Paul, and not these troublemakers, was sent through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul, and not these troublemakers, had all the brethren of Christendom behind him. As Paul declared in verse 2, you see it right there. And all the brethren who are with me. But praise God that Paul and the other men and women are sent out, right? Let's take a step further. He's fully established that he is an apostle. But I want to praise God this morning that God sent Paul and men like Paul and women like Paul. That God has sent us and them out to spread the gospel. You know, I like to think about it this way. you and I are just dwarfs standing on the shoulder of giants like Paul, right? I mean, we get to partnership in the same ministry that he dispensed, but we're just dwarfs standing on the shoulders, standing on the foundation. But praise God that he is sending us out too. I told you just a moment ago, church, you don't realize the awesome ministry opportunities that you have right before you. Right before you. We pray that as a church, as a leadership team, we will be constantly giving you opportunity to serve Christ. And hopefully, you're not waiting for us to provide you an opportunity. Hopefully, you're finding ways to serve the Lord where you are, doing what you do in your everyday life. But God has sent us out too. And so praise God that Christ has been enlisting men and women for generations, for ages, to be part of his rescue mission. Praise God that he is. Listen to me. It doesn't matter what you believe about election and predestination or what you hypothesize about the man on the island. Listen to me. None of that matters, because the truth of the Bible is that nobody is saved apart from hearing and believing the gospel. Romans 10:14 makes it abundantly clear, doesn't it? Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? You see, hearing the gospel precedes belief or faith. And belief or faith precedes salvation. That's why Paul was so eager to preach the gospel. He knew that no one is saved unless they hear the gospel and believe. That's why he was so eager. And he declares in Romans 1, verse 15 and 16, I love what he says here. Paul says, so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And look at what he says here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, I love the gospel. I love sharing the gospel, because when I share the gospel, men get saved. I wonder this morning, you say that you want to see people saved. Maybe you're just hoping that someone else will share the gospel. Why not you? Why not you? Do you realize what you hold in your hands? Are you eager? You see, you hold the key to everlasting life right in your hands. You hold the key for those that don't know Christ as Savior and Lord. And I hope I've already been clear, but they will never know salvation and eternal life if they do not hear the gospel. So why aren't you telling them? Your answer might be back, Lord, I'm too busy. They'll soon die and go to hell. Too busy, they'll soon die and go to hell. Can't you just spare a second to turn to them and share the gospel with them this side of eternity? Can't you spare a second? You might answer back, I'm too scared, God. My answer back again, they will soon die and go to hell if you don't share the gospel. And they believe, you've got nothing to lose, nothing at all, and you have everything to gain. You might answer a third way. You might say, I'm too uneducated, I don't know enough. Let me answer again for the third time, they will soon die and go to hell. You already know enough. You already know more than enough to share the gospel with someone so that they might believe and be saved. So won't you join the rescue mission of Jesus Christ and share the gospel? Won't you do that? You've got some wonderful opportunities coming up for you. They happen every day, but there are some wonderful opportunities for you to do that as a church, to share the gospel. So these are the two ways that Jesus came to rescue the perishing: by dying for our sins and by sending Paul out with the gospel. So now let's turn our attention to two purposes for Jesus' rescue mission. Two purposes. We've looked at two ways. Now let's look at two purposes. First, to deliver us from this evil age. That's the first purpose for which Jesus came on this rescue mission, to deliver us from this evil age. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. Verses 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And here's the purpose: so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Would you agree with the Apostle Paul, church, that we live in an evil age? We do. We do. We live in an evil age. All around me, outside of me, is sin. I see it everywhere. All inside of me, I am engulfed in so many ways with the residual effects of sin. Yes, I've been freed with Christ, but I still battle against the flesh. I still battle against sin. So it's outside of me. It's inside of me. It's everywhere we turn, and we cannot escape it in and of ourselves. But Christ died so that you and I might be rescued from this present evil age. Now, what does he mean by that? What does he mean when Paul says, rescue us from this present evil age? We know that he's not talking about taking us out of this world. We know that. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's not what he's talking about. First, we know it just by experience. Just by experience. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand this morning. But are you saved this morning? Just answer that in your brain. Are you saved this morning? If you're saved and you're still here, then we know from experience that Christ didn't die so that we would be taken out of this world like that, right? We're still here. We're still here. We're proof that that's not what Paul meant when he said that. But we also know from Scripture, don't we? We know from Scripture because, as it says, as Jesus prayed in John 17, 15, you probably know this by heart. John 17, 15, Jesus prayed to the Father that he would not take us out of the world, but instead that he would keep us from the evil one. Do you see that there? You see, Satan has been given free reign in this age. In this age, he's been given free reign. But praise God, there's coming a day when he'll be bound. Amen? There's coming a day when he'll be bound. But at this point, guys, at this point, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, he, speaking of Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan has free reign, and he's working overtime, he's working double time. But for those who are in Christ, if you are in Christ, liberation and healing has begun. It has begun. You see, we've been given eyes to see by God so that we can see that Christ is precious. Don't you see that from Scripture? The very fact that you see Christ as precious means that God has given you the eyes to see that. The Scripture is so clear about that. Think about this further. We've been freed from the power of sin, which is revealed in the law. Freedom! I love freedom! As we'll read in Galatians 5:1 in a few weeks, It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Praise God. This age is doomed. As we look around, this age is doomed. In fact, the Bible says that this age and everything in it will one day be rolled up like a cloak and be done away with. It's doomed. But through the death of Christ, a way of escape and rescue has been made for us. You see, through Christ, we're transported from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so Christ came. He came to rescue the perishing so that we would be delivered, to deliver us from this evil age. Now, Paul says that's one of the purposes for Christ's rescue mission. But he also points to one other. And here it is, finally this morning, the second purpose. Jesus came to rescue the perishing, to fulfill God's glorious will. That's why. He came to fulfill God's glorious will. Look again with me, verse 3 through 5. Chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. And then notice what he says, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Church, don't you know that the death of Christ did not happen by chance? It's not that that's just how things happened. No. You see, my friends, it was God's plan before creation. It was. God is not in time. God is eternal. He stands out of time. And the cross was the eternal plan of God. And all of history before the cross looked forward to the cross. And all of history after the cross looked backwards toward the cross. It's the centerpiece. It is the centerpiece of all history. It's the centerpiece. And that's just how God the Father willed it and planned it. You see, that's why he gets the glory for our salvation. That's why he gets the glory now and forevermore. You see, it is by his will that we are in the faith, that we are saved. You see, the same God who, according to John 3:16, gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life, is also the same God who said in Ephesians 1:4, this is the same God who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. Now listen, just as Article 6 of the West Main Baptist Articles of Faith, just as it states, here's what it says verbatim, we believe that the blessings of salvation are made free to all by the gospel, and that nothing prevents the salvation of the greatest sinner but his own depravity and rejection of the gospel. Article 6 is followed up with Article 9, which states verbatim, we believe that election is the eternal purpose of God, according to which he graciously regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners, and that this is perfectly consistent with the free will, the free agency of man. Church, listen to me. That is why Paul praises God for our salvation. Notice he didn't say, praise you that you are saved. Notice he didn't say, praise God and praise you. He said, praise be to God, to whom be glory forevermore. The glory. He said, praise God, because it's completely of grace. from the beginning to the end. Let me ask you a question. Why do you believe and not your neighbor or your brother or your mother? Why do you believe and they do not? Is it because you're smarter than they are? Is it? Is it because you're holier than they are? Is it because you're more deserving than they are? The answer is no. The answer is no. You believe because of God's grace. Sovereign grace. Winning grace. And that's why grace is so unbelievably amazing. It's not amazing if it's just a work of man. What's amazing about that? Bringing life from death. That's amazing. And that's the grace of God. I beg you, church, may this truth drive you to humility as it drives me to humility. And may this doctrine, may this truth drive you to worship God as it drives me to worship God. Jesus came to rescue the perishing, to fulfill God's glorious will. That's why he came. And so, friend, I wonder in closing this morning, do you realize that Jesus Christ is still in the saving, in the rescuing business? Do you realize that? He's still in the rescuing business. And if this morning you are apart from Jesus, which means you've never repented of your sins and you've never believed on Christ alone, I beg you this morning, please, I beg you to realize this morning that Jesus Christ died so that you might be saved. And if you will believe on him, if you will turn from your sin and believe on him, you will be saved. That's the promise from God. That's the promise from God. And so I wonder this morning, is the Holy Spirit touching your heart? Is the Holy Spirit touching your mind? Is the Holy Spirit saying, come to Jesus? Trust in Jesus. Love Jesus. Is he calling you to be saved this morning? I don't know your heart. I don't know where you stand with God. You know, and God knows. Is he calling you? Is the Spirit working in you this morning? I beg you to not turn away. I beg you not to resist. That's the very purpose for which Christ came to die, to save you from the wrath of God stored up for this present age. That's the very purpose for why Christ came to die. And so won't you come this morning and believe on Christ? Won't you? I beg you. Today is the day of salvation. Do not leave this place without Christ. And if the Lord has already saved you, this morning you stand and you're in relationship with God through Christ, you're a believer, then I wonder if you are actively part of Jesus' rescue mission. Are you active in that? Is that what you're about? Because friend, let me remind you, you must keep two truths in mind. First, unless a person believes on Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. That's one truth you've got to keep in mind. And secondly, unless a person hears the gospel, they will never believe. And so they go hand in hand. Do you want to see God save others? Do you? I don't know if you do. I don't know if you do. Do you? Do you want to see people come to Christ and love the Lord and escape hell and the wrath of God? Then you must share the gospel. You must get into this plan of redemption, this plan of rescue. Because Jesus Christ came to rescue the perishing. And so may we rejoice, for our rescuer has come.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.